So today we are in week number 2. If you're just joining us, we've been starting to walk through the book With by Skye Gittani. Again, not required reading, but definitely well worth it if you want to kind of do some extra work. We've been asking the question, or last week started to ask the question, how do you define your relationship with God? How do you explain your relationship with God? And last week we talked about what it means to live life under God. And there's some great conversations that took place throughout the week about this. Do we live life under God, under God's authority, under God's law, under God's command? Absolutely. But what we began to realize last week is if that is the foundation of our relationship, if our relationship with God is simply, I live under his rules, then we're missing something because he wants a relationship, not just us to do everything he says out of some kind of obligation or force. He wants to live with us. So today we're going to continue in a different relationship status. In order to do that, I brought an apple tree. It's the most unique looking apple tree you've probably ever seen. It unfortunately has only grown one apple. If you can see, he's hiding in there. And as you look at my beautiful apple tree, you probably have several questions going through your mind, I'm sure. You're wondering, how does that apple taste? How long has it been there? How long will it stay there? And what will happen when it comes out of the tree? These are the questions you have, I'm sure. If they're not, they are now. And so you probably know most of the answers, by the way. It's going to taste like an apple. It's a gale of variety, for those of you who care to know that. It's been there since I put it up on Friday. And it's going to stay there until I take it down because it's strung up in there. And when I take it down, what will happen? Going to fall, all right? Apples always fall down. Can we agree on that this morning? Apples always fall down. If I told you this morning I'm about to cut the string and the apple will rise up, would you believe me? Because, no, you wouldn't. What if I told you there was a special string that'll yank it up to the ceiling? Probably not. No matter what I say, without some other string, without some other contraption. When I cut this, here we go, the apple falls down. Are we shocked this morning? No. Now, if I'm tempted, I could have a snack, although it's got a lot of fishing string on it. Apples always fall down. That's the lesson that Sir Isaac Newton taught us. Okay, some of you thought this might be a Genesis lesson. It's not. Apples always fall down. There are a lot of other things Sir Isaac Newton taught us, but apples falling down is like the big one we always remember. And it's this principle of apples always falling down that actually demonstrates our next relational definition. How do we relate to God? How do you define your relationship with God? Again, last week we talked about this idea of life under God, where God has rules and laws and we follow them and we expect blessing as we follow them. And we said if that's the foundation of our relationship with God, we're missing something. When Newton started questioning why apples fall down, it led to what we know as the Enlightenment. Prior to Enlightenment thinking, everyone saw God as the answer for everything. Why do things happen? God. Why do things go the way they do? God. If you peel back the cover of life, you would find God's divine will at work. God was the reason for everything. And then Newton discovered or realized that there were universal natural laws at work in the world. Gravity always pulls things down. The apple will always fall down. If you peel back the cover of life, you will actually discover that laws and rules of God's creation, natural laws, are at work. And this ultimately led to what Gittani calls the life over God view. And it's this second relational definition, life over God, we see God kind of removed from the picture. We say we don't actually need God. If you were to ask an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God, how do you define your relationship with God? This is how they would answer. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. He doesn't exist. I can live life over him or life without him. And so as I started to read through Gittani's chapter on this idea of being life over God, not needing God, I was quick to say, okay, this is not a way that any of us as Christians would define our relationship with God, right? Because I believe in God. I need God in my life. And as I read what he wrote and I began to process it, I realized that many of us who call ourselves Christians actually walk in a very subtle version of this idea of life over God. God may have created the universe, he may have created me, but he also created natural laws. And as long as I know what those natural laws are, I know what to expect, I can actually follow God's ways without actually needing God. If you think about it, I can do what God says, I can follow God's natural laws and God's rules without actually needing God. Jitani put it this way, he says things so much better than I can. He says, the scientific revolution and the Enlightenment thinking presented a different view of the universe. The universe was not sustained by capricious deities, but by predictable and rational principles. This view of the cosmos utterly changed our understanding of our place within it. The desire to control our environment and mitigate our fears no longer required appeasing God. Instead, the new view said that the universe was like a machine, and our job was to understand how it operated and then leverage those principles to control it. Using mathematics and scientific methods, humans could discover the immutable laws that ruled everything from the motion of the planets to the origin of life. And so you might be familiar with this idea under the title deism, or the watchmaker view. There are people who believe in a God. They just say, look, God created the world, and then he steps back. He creates everything. He puts all his natural laws in place, and he steps back and just lets it run. It's the idea of a watchmaker. He makes a watch, he gets it running to keep time, and he gives you the watch and he leaves. You don't actually need the watchmaker to follow you around to keep the watch working. And this is how, at times, we can look at God. We say, oh, I believe God is there, he's just not really involved. God is there, I just don't actually need him, because everything's kind of running on its own. It's been a while, so I'll make a reference to the Marvel Universe. For those of you who like the Marvel superhero movies, if you've been following along the latest things, you could make this theory out that God is like the Watcher from the What If series that came out a few weeks ago. He's watching everything. He just never gets involved. He doesn't need to. It's running all on its own. The problem is that the Bible shows us about a gazillion examples of God being involved. We're very quick to say, oh no, God doesn't need to be involved. He's just kind of running things. He's letting things go. God doesn't need to be involved. And yet Scripture says, no, God's involved. This morning, Mike just read Numbers chapter 20. It says God tells Moses to go do something. That's God being involved. Last week, we read Revelation 21, and it talked about God coming back and God dwelling with us. That's God being involved. As we get ready for Christmas and the Advent season next week, we begin to talk about Emmanuel, God with us. That's God being involved. As we saw last week, God's original design when he created the world and God's ultimate design is for life with us, to be involved with us. The advent of Christ at Christmas initiates the ability to begin this relationship again, that God wants to dwell with us, to walk with us, to be involved in our lives. God so desired a relationship that he sends Jesus into the world. And so when we begin to discount God and say, well, he's just a watcher, he's just a watchmaker, he's just this idea of deism, it only discounts everything we know about God. We say, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe he's involved in my life. And yet we can so often approach God in this impersonal, distant kind of way. And again, we say, oh, no, I don't actually do that. I don't do that. Well, let's think about it this way. What do we so often do as Christians? We encourage each other and one another and others to read their Bible. It's a good thing, right? Can we all agree reading our Bible is a good thing? Wake up, everybody. Is that a good thing to read your Bible? Yeah, okay. Sometimes I want to make sure you're awake. We try to be cute at times, and we say, oh, the Bible, that stands for basic instructions before leaving earth, right? Read the Bible, it'll tell you how to live your life. And what we need to realize is even this mentality can actually begin to teach exactly this, that the Bible is instructions, not relationship. Jitani put it this way. He said, when the Bible is primarily seen as a depository of divine principles for life, it is fundamentally changed. It changes the way we engage God and his word. Rather than a vehicle for knowing God and fostering our communication with Him, we search the Scriptures for applicable principles that we may employ to control our world and life. He says that this is not Christianity, this is Christian deism. In other words, we actually replace a relationship with God with a relationship with the Bible. Okay, now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible is important. We should be reading the Bible. The Bible is our primary way to encounter God. It's the primary way that God communicates with us. It's the primary way we build a relationship with Him by discovering who He is. But if it's only a list of rules and principles to follow, if the Bible becomes just a manual for life without actually needing God, we've pushed our need for God out the window. If it's just the instruction manual, we don't actually need a relationship with Him. We kind of step over God and say, hey, God, thank you so much for the instructions. I don't actually need to know you. While this relational status of, again, kind of not needing God flows out of enlightenment thinking, it isn't really new. Jesus faced this exact complication in His own day. Jewish boys, many of you probably know this, they would go to Torah school as young kids, and they would actually memorize the first five books of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books they would memorize, not just a verse, they would memorize five whole books. I can't memorize one verse some days. They would memorize all five books, and then the really gifted students would go on to memorize the entire Old Testament. So Jesus walks onto the scene, and the people of His day, they knew God's Word. They knew the instructions. They knew the rules, but they missed the relationship. Jesus says this, He's talking, He says, you guys study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. They are the very Scriptures that testify about Me, and yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. The people had landed on the conclusion that if they knew all the rules, if they followed everything written in God's Word, that they would come to eternal life. They knew all of the principles on how to get there. And yet Jesus says, you've missed the relationship that God is calling you to. You're missing this relationship God wants you to have, not just to know His Word, that's good, but if that's the foundation of your relationship, you have no relationship. It's interesting that we can actually be very good at encouraging people to follow the Bible without actually needing God. In fact, it's really not that hard to apply biblical principles without knowing God, without having a relationship with Him at all. Do we do this often? And say, you need to follow God's Word, but you actually also need to know God. Jitani puts it this way. Again, he says things so clearly. I encourage you to read the chapter. But he says, we can approach the Bible with an eye towards three steps to a solution. We see this in contemporary preaching with its emphasis on practical application, and it also spills into the $7 billion Christian publishing industry. Consider the wildly popular book, Jesus, CEO, by Laurie Beth Jones. She studied the New Testament to decipher how Jesus managed to lead so effectively. Jones reduced Christ's management style down to three core principles and assert that they can be applied with equal effectiveness in any area of leadership, business, government, or religion. And he goes on to say, it is now possible to have, quote, a Christian marriage, a Christian business, and even a Christian nation without Christ actually being present. Think about it, we can actually live, quote, biblically without needing Christ, without needing God. So last week, we raised this question of why do you do what you do? We kind of said, what's your heart motivation? Why do you do what you do? This week, we need to, from the same perspective, we need to ask, when you do what you do, is God involved? When you do the things that you do, is God actually involved in them? Or are you just doing the right thing? Are you doing the, quote, biblical thing without actually having God involved? It's a subtle difference. And that's the tricky. It's very subtle. Last week, life under God versus life with God, it was this very subtle internal difference. We said, where's your heart? Why do you do the things you do? This idea of life over God versus life with God, again, it's a very subtle internal difference. Are you seeking a relationship, or are you just following principles? So we can look at the story that Mike read this morning from Numbers 20 and see this, I think, pretty clearly. The Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, and they can't find water. Now, the Enlightenment teaching tells us that we need water to survive. The Israelites already knew that. They didn't need Isaac and his apple to tell them that. And so they realize, we need water. If we don't get water, we're going to die. And so they turn to Moses as a violent mob, and they say, Moses, this is all your fault. You caused this. We could have stayed in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron turn to God for help. God, what do? We need water. And Mike read Numbers 20 here, verse 7 and 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So here's the problem. This is not the first time the Israelite nation has run low on water. It's not the first time that God has stepped in to provide for this particular need. Back in Exodus chapter 17, at the beginning of their exodus, they had just left Egypt. This story here in Numbers 20 is at the end. They're almost to the promised land. It's 30, 40 years space between the two. In Exodus 17, they were also in need of water. They had just recently left Egypt. They're just new in the desert. They run out of water. And the story in Exodus 17, they go to Moses, we need water. And Moses goes to God, and the Lord answered Moses, and he says, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. The first time they needed water, God tells Moses, take your staff, and I want you to hit the rock, and water will come out. Years later, Numbers chapter 20, they have the exact same problem. We need water. And God tells Moses something new. Take your staff, and this time I want you to talk to the rock. I've hit a lot of things in my life. I've never spoken to a rock. This is new, this is different, and this is going to come across a bit crazy, talking to rocks. Moses faced a dilemma. Is he going to trust in the principles that have worked in the past, or is he going to trust in God himself? I know that when I hit rocks with this staff, I get water. God wants me to speak to the rock. Am I going to trust the known workable principles, or am I going to trust God? We see the same kind of thing happening in many ways today. A lot of the big mega churches love to put on these church conferences, and I enjoy attending some of them. The problem is when you go to these things, they always say the same thing. If you do what we did, your church will grow just like ours. It's the same problem. Principles versus relationship. Are their principles good? Almost always. But there's almost never the idea of, hey, apply these principles as you seek God's Spirit, as you seek the Holy Spirit's prompting. Let God lead you. Here's what we did. Almost always, it's here's the principles, follow them and God will bless you. We saw the same truth about God in a way through our summer series in the book of Daniel. Remember, we looked the whole way through this book of Daniel, and God keeps sending visions and dreams and messages to Daniel about the future. And yet, God never seemed to do it the same way twice. He's a creative God. He never seems to get in a rut. He rarely gets repetitive. He does things different every single time. It's just that we prefer predictability over having to trust and walk in relationship. Predictability is so much easier. And so Moses goes out and God says, I want you to talk to the rock. And Moses fails the test. He stands before the people and he says he hits the rock. Now, it says he hits the rock twice. In my mind, this is kind of, he smacks it, nothing happens, and he goes, oh, is this thing on? He hits it again. When nothing happened the first time, he should have gone, oh, that's right, I'm supposed to talk to the rock. But he keeps trying, he hits it twice, and the amazing thing is, the crazy thing is, water comes out of it. God works a miracle despite the fact that Moses is in sin. God works not because of what Moses did, but in despite of what Moses did. And this is often my prayer on a Sunday morning. I find myself saying, God, will you work in me? God, will you work through me? But most importantly, God, will you definitely work in spite of me? I'm human, I'm sinful, I'm fallen. God, if you only work because of me, nothing will ever happen. And it's amazing that God often works in or despite what we do. God's heart here for the Israelites is for the people. His heart is to provide them with water despite Moses' lack of faith. But Moses kind of shows his hand here. Moses chooses to follow proven principles that have worked in the past rather than trusting in God himself. I'm going to hit the rock. It's worked in the past. Even though God in this relationship has spoken and said, I want you to talk to a rock. He chooses principles over relationship, and he faces some serious consequences for this choice. And the truth is, so can we. When we place our trust in principles over relationship, we can face serious consequences. Ask yourself, do I trust in what God tells me? Do you trust in what God tells you, or do you just do what has always worked in the past? And it's easy for an atheist who doesn't believe in God to say, oh yeah, I just simply adhere to the natural laws of the world. But as Christians, we can often do the same. I follow the instructions God gave me. I do what's always worked. That's the key, I just follow the Bible. Oh no, we should follow the Bible. But what about knowing God? What about hearing God's voice? What about spending time listening to God? See, yes, we need to know the Bible, but as God speaks through his word, as we encounter the living God, the Holy Spirit dwelling with us through Scripture, that takes relationship with God. I can read the Bible, I can read the words, but without God with me, I'm never going to know what he's calling me to do. Chaitanya says this, the life over God posture's emphasis on working principles may be appealing because it is far more predictable and manageable than an actual relationship with God. Relationships, whether human or divine, are messy. Relationships are messy, they're time-consuming, and they're often uncontrollable. But principles are comprehensible and clinical. If he's already given you the watch, why bother maintaining a relationship with the watchmaker? But our problems will really start when the watch breaks. When life doesn't go the way it's supposed to go. When we don't know what we're supposed to do, it's then that we go, oh, I have to run to the watchmaker. I need to turn to God. I just don't know how. By the time we realize that we're in need of a relationship with God, by the time we realize I need more than just an instruction manual for life, it's often too late. God is always waiting with open arms, but the damage is often already done. All we can do is pick up the pieces and turn to God and seek his face, seek walking with him as we start over. Having learned that relationships, while hard and often messy, are always better. Just think about the relationships in your life. Many of us have realized, yeah, relationships are hard to maintain. The last year and a half, 2 years have proven that to us. Relationships are really hard to maintain through COVID shutdowns. They put strains on relationships. In fact, many of us have just kind of walked away from several relationships in our lives because they were just too hard to maintain when we weren't able to do the things we always do. And then we have realized that, hey, I really need these relationships. For extroverts, we realized that with about 5 minutes of being locked at home. For the introverts among us, most of us have realized that as well. After days and weeks of limited relationships, we go, I actually need relationship. Life might be simpler without them, but it is rarely better. And then we realize life might feel simpler without God. Life feels simpler if I just have a list to follow and that's it. Life might feel simpler without God, but it is never better without him. A life with God is really the definition of life itself. To know and be known by our Creator who wants to walk in relationship with us. You can't write God out of your life. And as Christians, we shouldn't even try. And yet, honestly, we do at times. Here's what I'm realizing, and several of you have said this to me as well, as I've been reading through this book. The challenge with this book is that these postures, these relational definitions, it's not that they're far-fetched and I can go, oh, that's not me, and throw the book to the side. It's that each of these relational definitions, these postures he's talking about, sting a little bit. I go, oh, no, I don't want that to be me, but you know what? Yeah, I do at times try to manipulate God into acting. If I do this, God, then you have to do that. I do that sometimes. Sometimes it stings. I go, yeah, I do try to ignore God and just follow the principles. I kind of push God out of my life at times. I don't want to say that openly, but in small ways it starts to sting. Like, I see how I do that over here and over here and over here. At the end of the chapter, Jatani shares a question that a friend of his asked, and it really stuck. The question was this: if God's Spirit left your church, would anyone notice? It's a really scary question. If God didn't show up today, would we even be aware of that fact? Are we thriving on a relationship with God's presence as we worship, or are we just coming to do the principles of church? If God's Spirit left the church, would anyone even notice? But let's make it a little more personal. If God took a day off from your life tomorrow, if God just said, you know what, it's Monday, I'm sleeping in, I'm not going to show up to walk with you, would you even notice? Would I even notice? Here's the truth. I do notice when my wife isn't home. I definitely notice when my kids are not around. It's so much quieter. I notice when my coworkers are on vacation. But do I notice when I've walked away from God? Do I notice when I placed my trust in principles rather than placing my trust in Him? And the truth is, I'm not always as quick to take note of this. Again, I notice when my wife, my kids, my coworkers, I notice when they're not there. But it takes me a lot longer to notice when I've walked away from God. And that's the question I think this posture really poses to us. Are we even aware when we've walked away from relationship? When we said, you know, God, I don't really need you right now. And so that is my prayer for us this week, that we would become more aware of God's presence. Not just his expectations of how to live, not just aware of his ways of living, but that we would become more aware of him being with us, that we would become aware of the relationship he's calling us to each and every day. One of the big tells of this particular posture is, how do we view prayer? See, if I'm just following God's principles, why do I need to talk to him? Right? If I'm just following the instructions, I don't need to talk to God. I know many of us can in different ways struggle with prayer. I certainly do at times. It's just not a natural thing for me some days. And yet prayer is a key aspect to relationship. Communication is the key to all relationships. And so we need to communicate. We need to pray with God. I may know exactly what Allison is thinking when I engage my wife in conversation. And yet I still engage in conversation. It's how we build the relationship as husband and wife. We talk to each other. And so if you want a practical step to test whether you're walking in this posture that kind of pushes God to the side, thank you, God, for creating everything, I don't actually need you in the day-to-day. If you want to test this to see if maybe this is you, push yourself to pray more this week and see how it goes. Can you spend time just talking with God? Don't pray because you're supposed to, according to the Bible. Yes, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Scripture talks about going to God in prayer. Don't pray, though, because the Bible says to pray. Pray because you want to talk to God. Pray because your heart desires to have a relationship, to be with him. Again, this is such a subtle difference. And that's the challenge. From the outside, it looks the same. If I stood right here and I prayed, you would go, oh, look, he has a relationship with God. At the same time, you could also say he's praying because he's supposed to pray. It's a heart difference. Pray this week because you want to spend time with God. Jatani wraps up this chapter. He says, ultimately, atheism, deism, and even living by, quote, Christian principles cannot deliver us from the cycles of fear and control that plague humanity. The dream is appealing, a world of peace and unity, a world without fear, a world where proven formulas provide a sense of security. But it's a dream that cannot be fulfilled because life over God, the life over God posture, repeats and perpetuates the rebellion of humanity in Eden. In it, we seek to take God's place by denying his existence or by marginalizing him as an optional or irrelevant factor. As a result, life over God can only end in one place, life without God. And that means no life at all. Do we marginalize God as an option? God, I'm going to come talk to you and seek a relationship because I don't know what to do today. But tomorrow I'll be good. Tomorrow I'll follow the principles. I know how to hit the rock to get water. I don't actually need you today, God. That's something we never say out loud. Even saying it now, I'm like, oh, that sounds bad. I don't need you, God. But do your actions and your hearts speak that to God? God, thank you for making the world. Thank you for creating all these things. I just don't need you today. And in that moment, we begin to step over God and push him to the side rather than walking with him. So how are you going to walk this week? And what are you going to say to God? Father, this morning, again, this is such a challenging thing to think through because on the surface, we want to quickly say, oh no, this isn't us at all. We don't live life over you because we know you exist. We know you've created everything. We know you've sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins and build a relationship with us. And yet, God, if we're being honest, we can so often push you to the side, make you sit in the corner and just watch. God, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we relegate you to just a watchmaker, to a watcher, to someone who's just there but not involved. God, your word screams out at us that you desire relationship. You desire to be involved in every single aspect of our lives. And I pray that you would speak boldly through your Holy Spirit to show us in big and small ways your heart to be with us. God, you never take a vacation from us. You never take a day off, but we can so often turn our backs on you and just tell you, we don't need you today. God, help us to see when we do that. Not just to see it, but be fully aware of that fact and turn back to you, to walk in relationship with you. God, help us never to ignore your presence. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.